So
This morning, when the night falls, when my heart aches. You are with me.
Sing it out.
And Father, you're for me. Fear will never conquer me. 'Cause I belong to Jesus.
I'm never abandoned.
Oh, fear you'll never conquer me. 'Cause I belong to Jesus. Fear you'll never conquer me. 'Cause I belong to Jesus.
Oh, let's give the Lord a shout today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. How many of you here today, you belong to Jesus? Say a good amen. Well, when we belong to the Lord, oh, he belongs to us. Isn't that right? And we are so grateful this morning to have the presence of the Lord, the covenants, the promises, the assurances of God that he has given to us as his children, as his people. And we just declare this morning, it is a good life living for the Lord. Amen. We're so glad that you're here with us this morning in the house of the Lord, gathered together. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your presence with us and the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives today. Thank you for the good plans and purposes you have for us today. And even in this service, oh God, you desire to move in our hearts and lives and accomplish, oh God, great things within us, oh God. You are a good God, and we thank you, Lord. You're our shepherd, our keeper, our provider, our helper. You're everything we need today, Lord. We acknowledge, Lord, every blessing has come from you. And we thank you so much, Father, for your blessings today. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen and amen. Well, let's invite you. We have a lot of things to do this morning. But right now, would you take a moment to shake hands with one another, greet one another, and then you may be seated. Amen. You may be seated, everyone. Please be seated. You can visit more after church. Yes. It's our joy this morning to welcome some of the leadership from River Oak Christian Academy here in Jefferson City. And we have a lot of students who are part of that school, and it's our joy to have been able to partner in some ways over the years with the school. And we believe God is just doing great things at River Oak. And yes. And Jeff Davidson, board member there at River Oak. Rhonda LePage, board member there at River Oak. Ashley Boyce, teacher at River Oak. And all parents of students there as well. Jeff, take it away.
Sure. Thank you so much, church, this morning for having us. We began school last Thursday, and I wanted to bring you a quick report about what God is doing at River Oak. So first things first, we started enrollment this fall with meeting our stretch goal of 170 children at River Oak this year. And we're so excited about that. God has been good to us and blessed us with enrollment. That blessing has been abundant, and we'll say that we actually have classes where we have waiting lists at River Oak this year. We're full up in some of these classes, and so the board is prayerfully decided to pursue a new facility for River Oak. I'm sure that word is getting out into the community, to parents and grandparents, community members, and so we're excited that come the fall of 2025, we should be in our new facility, and we're excited at some point soon to bring you details about that new facility and to continue to grow River Oak. We're so thankful and would declare today that the Lord has awesome plans for River Oak, both in this community and in the lives of the children and the teachers there. And we're so thankful. His blessings have been abundant to us, and he's been our provider again and again. And so one way that we would ask you to prayerfully consider supporting River Oak today is through a tree we have in the lobby. And I've asked Ashley to come and talk a little bit about exactly how to do that.
Thank you. In the lobby, we have what we're calling the blessing tree, and on the trees, you'll find leaves of various amounts with certain items that would be a blessing to the teachers, to the school, to the students. There's specific amounts. There's certain teacher needs that are specific. So if you want, I want to buy this book for this teacher. We have that out there too. If you're, I don't know what to buy, we'll still take your money. So if there's something on there that you don't see that you want to bless the school with too, love to talk to you about that as well. And then I do want to share every year, hold this for a second. We have a different scripture, and I wanted to share with you what our school scripture is. It is Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. So that's what we're doing, is we're standing firm with these kids, and we're going to be a blessing to them this year.
One last thing is I just wanted to say how thankful we are and to give our thanks from our administrators, our teachers, and our board to the faithfulness of this congregation, First Assembly. You've come alongside us in prayer. I know there's many of you in this congregation that pray for us daily, and we're so thankful for that. That's the most important thing you can do to support River Oak. And we thank you for your giving as well, both as a congregation and also as a pastoral staff and a board. And we thank you. We're so thankful. We know Pastor Lowell has a heart for the school, and we just thank you for that support as well. And so with that, I believe I'm supposed to hand it over to Pastor Ryan. We've got many kids that went back to school this week and are going back to school, and we want to be able to bless them and pray over them this morning.
All right. Thank you guys so much. If you If you are getting ready to go back to school in any capacity, we want you to stand up. So elementary school or pre-K or middle school or high school or college, or you're a teacher and you're getting ready to go back to school, because we know you guys have already been back at school for a while. But we want to pray and lift you guys up. There are so many challenges facing our students and our staff and our teachers as they go back to school this year, no shortage of the epidemic of fear and anxiety and all kinds of things as we get still. And so we want to pray for all of our leaders and our students as they go back to school. Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and we are so grateful for your abundant blessings in our lives. We are grateful that you give us peace, Lord. You give us joy. You give us strength. You give us courage and boldness. And Lord, we pray for all of our students as they head back to school, Lord, that you would just help them to be salt and light in their school. Everywhere they go, let them share your love. Let them walk in boldness as children of the Most High God. Let them know their Creator. Let them know the confidence that they can have because of the love that you have for them and what you are doing in their lives. So as they go back to school, help them to walk in with joy and with boldness and with confidence, Lord, as they tackle their studies. Help them to remember the things that they do. Help them to remember the things that they learn. Lord, help them to overcome any fear about learning and about the things that are going on. Lord, we pray for our teachers. We pray for the ones that are going to Christian schools, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would help them to share your love. And Lord, we pray right now especially for all of our teachers and staff members that are going back to a public school, that are going back to a place where they can't openly talk about you. Lord, we pray that you would give them strength, that you would give them courage. Lord, you would help them find ways to show your love to the students, to the staff, to the people around them, so that they would be able to just boldly proclaim your love in their actions and the things that they do. Help them to stay strong in the faith. Lord, help them to continue to pursue you wholeheartedly, Lord. And Lord, we pray your hand of blessing just be on everyone that's going back to school right now. We ask it in Jesus' awesome name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Ryan. And all kids, rise. Unless you want to stay in here for the preaching. Nope. Follow Pastor Ryan out of the... Are you... Who's leading? Pastor Ryan is now the Pied Piper. Today, leading everybody out. Let's give our kids a good hand today. Glad to have them with us this morning. Oh, yes. Well, we want to remind you, many of you have already heard the news, that our dear friend and longtime member of First Assembly, Moonai Cunningham,
went home to be with the Lord early this week, and we're going to be celebrating Moonai's life here in the sanctuary tomorrow morning, visitation at 10 o'clock, and funeral service at 11 o'clock here in the sanctuary tomorrow morning. I don't know of a lady who is more faithful and loving and kind and serving than Moonai. She's been such a blessing to our church family for over 40 years now. And the Lord has called her home, and we are rejoicing in the rewards of the righteous today and thanking God for the promise of heaven. Could you say amen? Amen. So if you can, we invite you to join us for those funeral services tomorrow morning, and we'll worship together and honor Moonai's life together as a church family. Can we stand together one more time this morning? And let's get ready to worship the Lord before the preaching of the word with one more song. Great is thy faithfulness. Is that your testimony today? Has the Lord been faithful to you? Oh, yes. Let's sing it with all of our hearts today, Heidi.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Yes.
the Lord.
You may be seated, everyone, as we look to the Word of God together in Luke chapter 11. Thank you, Heidi, and thank you, worship team, this morning. And we're looking at another of the great miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And we go to Luke's Gospel chapter 17. Sometimes we fail to take into account the input of some Bible authors, but if you will remember, the gospel writer Luke wrote about half of the New Testament, quantity-wise. He and the Apostle Paul were by far the greatest writers in quantity, followed by the Apostle John. And Luke wrote two volumes, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, to record the ministry of Jesus and the life of the early church. We don't even find Luke in the scriptures until we come to Acts chapter 16 and find the Apostle Paul traveling through a foreign land and coming to a city called Troas up on the shores of the Aegean Sea. And as the Apostle Paul travels through there, suddenly a man named Luke joins the apostolic team. And Luke becomes perhaps the chief historian of the New Testament, and writes for us these two works, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. And we are grateful. I say it on Wednesday night sometimes. We're so grateful for the writers of Scripture. Would you say amen? Who gave their lives, many of them, in service to the Lord Jesus and in service to the church of the Lord Jesus as they wrote Scriptures. And we have those beautiful accounts today. This morning, we read of another great miracle in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Today we look at a great miracle that involves 10 people, 10 healed men who had been struggling with a very critical disease that had absolutely crippled their lives, a disease called leprosy. It's a great miracle. But perhaps the most shocking thing about this story today is the comeback. 10 men who were healed by the power of Jesus that day, and only one of them returned to give thanks to the Lord. There's no doubt in my mind, as I look at this story written by the Apostle Luke, no doubt in my mind what the purpose of the inclusion of this miracle in the gospel is. I believe it's clear that the purpose of the inclusion of this story is not just to demonstrate that the Lord Jesus had power over sickness. There were many miracles that proved that and demonstrated that in the Gospels. The most remarkable thing about this story is the lack of gratitude to God for a powerful, life-changing work. And so our title this morning over this miracle comes to us from the actions of the one man who actually did come back to give praise and thanks to Jesus. And I suppose this title then comes to us as a challenge to us when God has done something great in our life. How many of you, the Lord has done something good in your life? Say amen. If God has done something great for us, I suppose this is a challenge for our response. Come back, praise God in a loud voice, throw yourself at Jesus' feet, and thank him. Could you say amen? Those are dramatic terms, and it's a dramatic picture that we see in that man's response. We may not actually throw ourselves down. We may not even shout really loud, but how many of you know we ought to have this heart when coming back and thanking the Lord for the good things he's done for us? Would you say amen? So we examine the miracle together in three chapters this morning. First, we begin with a look at that miserable company that was gathered that day in the region of Samaria. And we note that they were gathered in a controversial area. Verse 11 says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee." Do we have the map available for us this morning? And do we have the pointer? Do I have a pointer down here? I don't have a pointer. I'm going to have to interrupt the entire service to wait on the pointer for just a moment. As we think about this territory where Jesus did this miracle in the pages of Scripture today, look at all these people scrambling to get the pointer to me. Everybody's, "Oh, don't shine that in my eyes, Bill." Bill's trying to blind me here in the house of God this morning. All right, there we go. Bill, this is like a military-grade pointer. You might have just burned a hole through my eyeballs there this morning. Notice that I don't point this out to you unless I'm really aggravated at your lack of amens. And then as we think about this miracle and where it took place today, we've been looking at the map just about every Sunday as we think through the maps. Now, sometimes people may wonder, why does Pastor Lowell use maps, point to maps, and talk about historical details like that? Why do we do that? Well, I suppose my chief purpose for doing that is because I want to. But if I had to apply a spiritual motivation to that kind of thing, I would say that we look at these kinds of things because these kinds of things help us to demonstrate that the Bible is a historical book. How many of you know the Bible is not a book of fairy tales? Say amen. The Bible is not about things that happened in La La Land, right? Or in Timbuktu, although I think there is a real Timbuktu maybe somewhere out there. Peter's probably been there. He's been all over the world in the military chaplaincy. But we talk about maps and things such as this because we want to everybody to realize and grab hold in their minds, these are historical realities that we're looking at in the pages of Scripture. And how many of you believe with me, Jesus really did perform miracles in the pages of the Bible and in ancient history? Would you say amen? We believe he performs miracles today as well, but that's for a later part of the message. This morning, we take a moment to examine this controversial area where Jesus performed this miracle today. He's right here. He's along the border between Galilee and Samaria. We've often pointed you to the fact that when you look at a map of Israel, you can always recognize a map of Israel by the two what? The two bodies of water. Okay, you've got the Sea of Galilee up north. You've got the Dead Sea down south. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem down south. He grew up as a boy in Nazareth up north. He performed much of his ministry around the Sea of Galilee. He performed a lot of ministry over here in this area and in Jerusalem and its vicinity. And Jesus was constantly on the move between the north and the south. North to south, south to north. Jesus made that journey on many occasions. We know that in this middle area called Samaria, that's the region where another famous encounter took place in the pages of Scripture, right in this little village, the village of Sychar, where Jesus met a woman at the well and changed her life that day as well. Not all miracles are physical in nature. Some miracles are spiritual in nature. Would you say amen? For the woman at the well, she experienced a spiritual miracle. Now Jesus on this particular day is in this region between Galilee and Samaria, and he comes across these 10 lepers. We know this was the regular itinerary of Jesus. Back to the map. Don't give it up on me yet. We note that this was a regular itinerary for Jesus. All through his 3.5 years of ministry, he traveled back and forth. But listen to me. I remind you also that Jesus' parents were observant Jews who regularly attended the Jewish feasts and festivals at Jerusalem. And the scripture says that every year his parents with Jesus traveled back and forth from north to south to attend those feasts of the Jews. So this was a regular route for Jesus. And we make note of that. But we also note that this was a controversial area because of religious racial prejudice. All right? Some people even today will not go into a particular area because of the ethnicity of the people who live in that area. Such was the case in this story. Many of the religious Jews of Jesus' day were highly racially and religiously prejudiced toward others, and they particularly vented all of that to the people who lived in this region of Samaria in the middle of the country. So you can imagine what it must have been like for extremely religious Jewish people who themselves were prejudiced, who traveled back and forth along this route. Many of them did not even want to travel through that area because they didn't want to have anything to do with the people who lived in that area, the Samaritans. Everybody say the Samaritans. Now, if you just have sort of just a shallow level knowledge of the New Testament, you might remember the story of the Good Samaritan. Anybody remember that story? And you might think, well, the Good Samaritan, you might think, well, all Samaritans are good. And when we think of the Samaritans are good people. Well, there were a lot of good people who were Samaritans, but despite that fact, many of the religious Jews were prejudiced against them because, listen, I don't have time to go into it all today, but they were prejudiced toward these people because of ancient matters that traveled back hundreds of years to things that had happened hundreds of years ago that changed the racial ethnicity and the religious thought processes of many of the Samaritans. And so a lot of religious Jews didn't want to have anything to do. The woman at the well made this statement: Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. And that was the case for many. But everybody say, not for Jesus, okay? Not, how many of you know God created the whole wide human race? Say amen. And when Jesus moved in ministry, he was not turned off by the region of Samaria, nor was he turned off by the Samaritans. And so we note this regular itinerary of Jesus, and we note the racial indiscrimination of Jesus. He was not turned off. Jesus came because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not have to perish but could have eternal life. So this was a controversial area. Secondly, there was a contagious crowd assembled. Verse 12 says, as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance. Here they are. They have leprosy. They have a disease that has disfigured them, that has eaten up their flesh perhaps, that has caused a variety of issues that were dealt with hundreds and hundreds of years before, even in the Old Testament law. And because of that, the Old Testament law had given some very strict rules, guidelines for people who suffered from the disease of leprosy. How many of you know that those laws were given so that the whole community did not contract the disease and die altogether in the desert? And so these 10 men here had this disease called leprosy. It was an incurable disease that absolutely debilitated a person's life. And these lepers, because of that, were ostracized by Jewish law. Leviticus 13 prescribes the rules for someone who was diagnosed by the priest with leprosy. And I know that everybody just about in the room this morning knows what the person with leprosy was commanded to shout out as he traveled in the midst of people. What was he to cry out? Unclean, unclean. How many of you, after a long day, would have needed to shout that as well? Unclean. Unclean. But the unclean here was a spiritual uncleanness produced by the physical sickness and disability. Unclean, they shouted out. They were ostracized, and the scripture says that people with leprosy not only had to shout out unclean, but they had to move out of town and live on the outside of the camp. They could not live in the midst of the people. They had to get out and live on their own. And so these lepers were observing the Jewish law. As Jesus comes to this town, remember, these are Samaritans. Not all Samaritans even observed all of the Jewish law, but these 10 men with leprosy were observant of the law. We don't know how many of them were Samaritans. We know at least one of them was a Samaritan by the end of the story, but these 10 men were gathered outside the town, 10 guys on the outside. And I suppose if that proves anything, it proves this: misery loves company. And if you have to be on the outside, at least you can gather together with some of the others who were on the outside. And how many of you know, well, that's another sermon for another day. But how many of you know people are often attracted to troublesome crowds because they themselves are in trouble? Are you here? And we say sometimes about people, I said that was for another sermon, but let me just say it while we're here. Sometimes we criticize people for hanging out with the wrong crowd. Have you ever criticized somebody for hanging out with the wrong crowd? Perhaps you said, oh, they're just hanging out with the wrong crowd. You know why they're hanging out with the wrong crowd? Because that's who they are. They're the wrong crowd. And many times people are going through very difficult seasons in life and nobody else can relate to them. Are you here? Rather than criticizing them, how about let's try to help them? Could I have a good amen? So here they are, they're on the outside of town. They're gathered together outside. And as they see Jesus coming by, they cried out for assistance. Verse 13, here they are. On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Now, I suppose it's fair even to note that these men had enough respect for Jesus not to bombard him and come right up to him. Don't you think so? They were observing the proper rules to keep them from infecting others. And even as Jesus arrives and is going into the town, they are respectful of Jesus. They do not bombard him and run upon him. They don't even do as the woman with the issue of blood did, who reached out to touch his garment. No, they did what they were supposed to do. They cried out from a distance. Yet instead of crying unclean, they cried to Jesus for help. Jesus, Master, have pity on us. We feel the fervency in their cry as they recognize hope has arrived in town today. And we focus on the faith in their cry as they believe that Jesus was able to heal incurable diseases. Do you believe he is still able today? Say amen. I believe it today. We know there is nothing too hard for God. Would you say amen? So they cried out, and their faith is focused on Jesus, the miracle worker, that day. And as they cry to Jesus, Jesus issues, chapter number 2, a miraculous cure. Notice that Jesus issued a scriptural command. Rooted in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 14, the Bible says, when Jesus saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priests. Without the Old Testament law, we wouldn't know what he's talking about. But under the Old Testament law, leprosy was intended to be diagnosed by the priest. And if the leprosy was cured or went into remission or something like that, that was to be sanctioned by the priest as well. Okay? Now, don't look up at me, everybody. Look up at me. Don't bring your medical conditions to me. I sometimes think the priests in the Old Testament had a pretty tough job to be responsible for all of those kinds. How many of you know when the priest has the responsibility to determine whether somebody has a white hair growing out of the side of his head, how many of you know that's not the priesthood I want to be a part of? Okay? The priests had it hard. But under the law, the priests were to diagnose the leprosy and they were to give the all clear if the leprosy was gone. And so Jesus says to them, go show yourselves to the priests. Now, Jesus is issuing a command here with an assumption behind it. Because there'd be no reason for them to go back to the priests if they were still dealing with leprosy, right? So when Jesus issues that command, Jesus is assuming they will take him at his word, they will make their way toward the priest, and by the time they get to the priest, their leprosy will have been cured, and the priest will say, you're clean. And how many of you have ever had a dreaded doctor's appointment, but when you got done with the doctor's appointment, the doctor had given you good news and you drove away that day and you said, hallelujah, I think I'll eat at Chick-fil-A this afternoon. And you rejoiced. How many of you know a good report is music to the ears? And so as they were on their way to the priest, Jesus knew that they would, when they got to the priest, they would be healed and they would receive a report of good news. And so the command required action. As these men heard from Jesus, they were going to have to start out and make their way to the priest. Now, wouldn't it have been something if half of them looked down at their hands and feet and said, well, I'm not healed yet. There's no reason to take one step toward the priest until I get my healing. But how many of you know that many times the Lord tests our faith by giving us instructions to step out as an illustration and as, an example of our faith? How many of you know in the Old Testament when the priests were charged to cross the Jordan River and the people were going to cross over the Jordan River and God was going to roll the water back, the Lord told Joshua, tell the priests, go ahead and step out. Go ahead and step out. That would have been a hard command for me since I can't swim. But Joshua said, go ahead and step out into the river. And the scripture says, as they stepped out into the river, the waters rolled back. Sometimes we've got to obey. Listen, we've got to obey the Lord and take a step of faith if we're going to receive from him the answers that we need. Amen. That's Old Testament. That's New Testament. And so Jesus said, go on, show yourself to the priest. That command required action on their parts, and the command required authentication so that when they got to the priest, the work would have been finished and the miracle would have brought great glory to Jesus and thanksgiving to God. So Jesus issued the command, and as they went, Jesus imparted a supernatural cleansing. Verse 14 says, and as they went, everybody say, as they went, as they went, as they went, they were cleansed. It required, how many steps did it require for them to take before the healing came? I don't know how many steps, but do you know that when Jesus says, go there, we ought to take as many steps as we need to take and keep on going till we get to where Jesus has sent us to go? And so the scripture says, as they went, they were cleansed. I wonder sometimes about miracles like, I wish we had more details on these miracles. We will someday, I think. But I wonder how far toward the priest they got before the healing came. And I wonder whether the healing came in stages or instantaneously all at once. Isn't it interesting to think about as they were moving away from Jesus toward the priest, maybe each step they took in faith brought a little bit more healing until somewhere along the journey, a miracle was completed in their lives. We don't know the rest of the story, but we know they were cleansed as they obeyed the Lord Jesus. Healing came as they departed from Jesus, and healing came at the dispensation of Jesus. I believe Jesus, even though they had left his company, and maybe they never were really very close to him anyway because they were shouting out from a distance. You know, maybe they were like back at the back and shouted out, Jesus, have mercy. And maybe Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priest. Maybe they never got into close proximity with Jesus at the start of this story. But even as they went, Jesus, think about this. Here they are marching away from Jesus. Jesus sent a healing to them. Remember what David said in the 23rd Psalm? Surely. Can you say it with me? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think the goodness and mercy of the Lord are following us. And thank God, the mercy of God, the goodness and the mercy of God can run faster than we can run. Aren't you glad? And it catches up with us. And as these 10 lepers were moving away from Jesus, Jesus sent the healing out after them. The healing caught up with them, and a miracle took place in their lives. You know, perhaps my favorite psalm in the psalm book is Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord. Psalm 107 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those he has delivered from the hand of the enemy. And one of the great verses in Psalm 107, 107:17 says, he sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. And I like to think, I often pray that prayer when I'm praying for people to be healed. Lord, send forth your word and heal them. Because you know what? There's no distance with the word of God. Could you say amen? And when God sends forth his word does not return to him void, but it accomplishes what he sends it forth to accomplish. So I like to pray, God, send forth your word and heal them. And the Lord Jesus did that. He sent forth healing, and healing came at the dispensation of Jesus. What a great miracle. A miserable company, but they experienced a miraculous cure. Then we come to the strange part of the story that has us baffled. Number three, chapter three, is a meager comeback. One of the ten. Everybody say one-tenth. That's pretty pitiful, isn't it? One-tenth. One was thrilled and thankful. Verse 15 says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a what? And he was a Samaritan. Were some of the other Samaritans? Maybe. But this one was. So we note the enthusiastic return. He's on the way. He sees that he's healed. And before he completes his journey, he says, oh, I've got to go back and say thanks before I take another step. Huh? I can't take the risk that Jesus has gone to another community by the time I get back. I've got to go back and thank Jesus. And he returns. We note the enthusiastic return. I love the words. He came back. He was praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet. No need to keep any distance now, right? And he thanked him. Thank you, Jesus, for the miracle that I've received today. We note the enthusiastic return, and we note the ethnic reference. Luke reminds us about this story that the one who returned was a Samaritan. Now, this is the second time in Luke's gospel that Luke makes note of the fact that a Samaritan did the right thing. We got the good Samaritan, remember? Now we've got this healed leper twice then in the Gospel of Luke. Luke makes note that though the religious leadership of the day didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans, that many times the Samaritans could have a heart for God, right? And could receive the touch of Jesus powerfully in their lives. And so perhaps Luke is writing this for all of those people who were filled with religious bigotry, to let them know that it was the one person everybody counted out religiously who did the right thing and endeared himself to the Lord Jesus. So one was thrilled and thankful. The others were thoughtless and thankless. In verse 17, Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Were they? Of course they were. Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. We hear Jesus' consternation over those thoughtless others. Listen, the Lord expects our thanksgiving and praise. Would you say amen? And we hear Jesus' commendation and confirmation of the thankful one and said, your faith has made you well. Rise and go. Now we close this morning with 4 simple messages from this miracle. Are you ready?
Yes, sir.
How many of you are awake this morning? Say amen.
Amen.
Here we go. Number 1. In the midst of difficult and discouraging and debilitating situations, call out to Jesus. He can heal you. He can help you. He can hold you. Whatever your situation is, we've been studying the miracles of Jesus because we believe Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or imagine. Amen. No situation is too big for Jesus. No sickness too complicated. Amen. No mountain too big. Amen. Nothing is beyond the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able. And so if you need the help of the Lord, don't let your faith be hindered by the greatness or the smallness of your need. Whatever it is, go to the Lord for everything. One of the strangest stories in the Old Testament is the story of King Asa. King Asa, the Bible says, King Asa was a pretty good guy. He trusted the Lord on many occasions. He followed the Lord pretty well, but one of the strangest things in the world happened at the end of King Asa's life. The Bible said Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet, and it was a deadly situation. Afflicted with a disease in his feet, and the scripture says that though the disease was severe, Asa did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the doctors. The next line in the account, and Asa died and was buried with his fathers. Now, what does that say? That says that though doctors are good, and we often go to doctors to help us in the healing process, that declares to us that there is a greater physician whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and our God is the healer. Could I have a better amen?
Amen.
And that what men cannot do, what women cannot do, God can do. So don't be limited in your faith. Reach out and touch the Lord. He can heal you. He can help you. He can hold you. He can take care of you. I'm telling you, he can take care of you. Yes, we receive other help along the way. But we, listen, as children of God, we recognize that every provision that helps us is a blessing from the Lord. Would you say amen? So call out to the Lord, number one. Number two, when the Lord does something amazing for you. And surely he has. Surely he has. And surely he will. Yes? When the Lord does something amazing for you, and surely he has, and surely he will, recognize his love and goodness and respond for goodness sake. And say, thank you, Lord. Is there anybody in the house who has received far more from the Lord than you have ever deserved? Say a good amen. Now lift up your hand right now and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Respond. And hopefully that won't be the only thank you you give to the Lord today. You know, there's a verse in Psalm 119 that says, seven times a day I will praise you, Lord. I remember years ago talking about that verse. Seven times a day, I'll praise you, Lord. And one of our classes decided they were going to put that into practice. One of our ladies' classes. And they came up with a system to, where every one of those ladies, they charted it out and timed it out. You don't have to be that specific about it. Because how many of you know, if it's in your heart to thank and praise the Lord, it'll probably happen a whole lot more than seven times a day. But they put it on the clock and they said, at 8 o'clock in the morning, we're going to praise the Lord. At 11 o'clock in the morning, we're going to praise the Lord. At 1 in the afternoon, after lunch, we have real reason to praise the Lord. Amen. Seven times a day, we're going to be people of praise and thanksgiving. Respond to the Lord. Lesson number three, some Christians. Is your neighbor awake? Make sure right now, because this is probably for them. Some Christians excel at praise and thanksgiving more than others do. Determine to be excellent and make your praise to the Lord glorious. Huh? Are you one of the nine or are you the one? And if you're one of the nine, are you number two or three, or are you number seven or eight? You know, the scriptures prophesy that in the last days, people will be ungrateful. I said in the last days, people will be ungrateful.
Amen.
Oh, I heard the amen from back there. So it's no surprise then that even many believers are just not filled with much of a spirit of thanksgiving to the Lord and praise. They're not thankful enough to do a lot of things even prescribed by the scripture. And they're content with that. Many people, they want more and they want more and they want more and they want more. They never take time to count the blessings God has already given them. Are you here? They always think that they're doing without when they've got so much more than a lot of people around them. They just have never learned some of the simplest lessons about manners that, hear me, this is, should I say this? Some of the simplest lessons about manners that every child should learn as that child is growing up. Are you here? Don't be like that. Determined to make your praise excellent and glorious. Amen? Amen? And lesson number four. Some Christians are so thankful that they broadcast their testimonies of God's grace and goodness all around. Why not? Let's be those Christians. Yeah? Why not make it a theme of your life every day to be not only thanking the Lord, but being so thankful that you're spreading the word around. God has been so good to me. I just could not tell it all, right? And let's publish the testimony. We serve a good God. Much of the world is wondering about that. What kind of a God is he? Is he a God of harshness and hatred and judgment? Well, we declare for those who will trust him, he is a God of love and grace and mercy and generosity, yes, and provision and faithfulness, yes. We declare our God has been so good to us that we just have to broadcast it all around us. And sometimes that means we're just going to come back, praise God in a loud voice, throw ourselves at Jesus' feet, and thank him. And say, Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never.